Good morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I hope you enjoyed the snow. It's Pittsburgh, and then we'll have 60 degree weather. So we'll be back to wearing shorts. Probably some of you didn't ever stop wearing shorts. You've probably been wearing your shorts anyway. So I know that there are some of you out there like that. This morning, I wanted to pass on a message. I got a phone call last night as I was going home from Gene Dashvey. And he just wanted me to tell you hello, that they recently was able to clear his carotid arteries, and that that's the reason why he fainted. You remember he fainted here, and he just wanted me to pass on his good wishes, that he hopes to get back with us. He may need some help. He is maybe losing sight in his one eye. He's lost sight in the other eye. Now he may be losing sight in the other eye, so he may need a ride and some people to help him. As he tries to cook, he's a self-made guy, loves to cook for himself. So I told him we'd be around to help and try to help him get through this. So please pray for him. He's in good spirits, and he is just unbelievably has a kick in his step now, which was kind of lagging before. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we think about your love for us, we think about being your sheep. One thing we know about sheep is that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and that we have often turned everyone to our own way. And so, Lord, your Son has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by you, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Lord, I ask for your help today as we think about our world and what it's going through. We think of people who are in the church there in Ukraine, and we think of people struggling to get out of harm's way. And I pray that as they look to the church, that they would have the expectation of finding hope and refuge, because they know Christ is the Prince of Peace. And that hope that is given to us by God himself through Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is power to save. And so we ask, Lord, for your help. We ask for your blessing. We ask for your guidance and your guarding as we turn to you, the Prince of Peace, this morning. As we talk about rescuing the wayward, Lord, people that have strayed off the path, that have drifted, we ask, Lord, now that you would speak to our hearts and consider, friend, whether you have drifted from the path. We ask all these things now in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you were here last week, but I read this little thing. My mother-in-law sent it to me about Ukraine. Ukraine has a population of about 42,945,000 414. Believers make up 3.8%, and so leadership training is probably the primary church need in Ukraine. And 20 years of sustained growth have created thousands of new congregations requiring leadership formation. And there are dozens of seminaries, Bible schools, and institutes, and capacities which must grow to meet the current demands. And I was thinking about it. If you were a person there in Ukraine and you were running for your life, where would you go? Would you be afraid to go into the church? Probably not. You'd probably expect those people to help me. Expect to find God's people with an open hand and heart. And that's a blessing from the Lord. That's the grace that's transferred from us to them. We ask the Lord's help for those people. This morning, we are coming finally to the end of the book of James, and I am glad to be done with James, but I am sad too, because I've enjoyed preaching through the book of James, but James is very practical. He kind of just doesn't pull punches. It's a very, what they call shoelace faith, kind of where the rubber meets the road, and it's very confronting sometimes as we think about church, but this is where the church is. Last week, we learned that the waiting church is to be patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and rejoicing in hope. And now we come to this final statement by James, And James doesn't end his letter with the normal benediction, doesn't end it with the normal way of kind of carrying through. But he comes with a warning to the wayward. His final sentence is written to Christians, people that have been baptized, people that have made a profession of faith. And he asks them, Is anyone among you? And so today, as we come to this passage, we have to consider ourselves at the this warning may come to us. I have one of those new vehicles that it's new to me, but it tells you when you've strayed out of your lane, it starts beeping at you. And if you're on the highway, somebody didn't believe me, and they called me up and told me or texted me. They said, it's true what you said. My car, if you go too many times out of the lane, it will beep at you, and then this red coffee cup comes on and says, maybe you should take a break. Basically, you can't drive. You're going out of your lane. The thing drives you nuts. You get tired of the thing beeping all the time. And then my wife drove my car. She goes, it makes me feel like I'm a terrible driver. To which I agree. I'm the one that hit the garage 3 times or 4 times, so I have nothing to say, really. I keep telling her, you got to be careful when you back the car up. You're going to hit the garage, to which I've succeeded in doing 3 or 4 times. I'm not kidding either. But oftentimes, we're like that with our faith, that we can drift out of the path. And that anytime you come to a church, we have to consider whether this is written to us. In any church, no matter how well the church is going, there are always people in the family who are stragglers. You ever notice that? Even in your own family, there's always one that straggles behind or struggles to keep up. And there's always those people. There's always the onward, forward soldier kind of people, and they're there. And then there's the stragglers and then the strugglers. And I was one of those stragglers. You've probably experienced this firsthand, maybe. When I was a kid, you used to be able to go to the grocery store, but they always had a toy aisle. It wasn't like it is today. You could find yourself in the toy aisle if you got bored, and you would kind of wander off from your parents. And how many of us as children heard our parents warned us? They might say, don't wander off. You ever been told that? Don't wander off. And the idea is that your parents don't want you to wander off. And why don't they want you to wander off? Well, as good parents, you give the first warning kind of softly at first. You know, keep up. Come on, keep up. Or you might get lost. Or you need to stay close. And now as a child, you think you can handle it though, right? You kind of think, you know, you kind of back up. You kind of look at a toy that caught your eye. You get distracted in the toy aisle. Your mom's just around the corner. After all, if you just go around, you'll see her again. Well, I did that one time. And the next thing you knew, I couldn't find my parents. I don't know if they ran off from me at the opportunity or I just went the wrong way. But anyways, so what do? You're wandering around the aisles now and you're looking for help. And you're hoping that somebody will notice you. And finally, somebody in the store noticed. They said, are you lost? To which I said, yes, I am lost. I wasn't crying yet. I wanted to cry, but I was lost. And the person took me up to the front. And they get on one of those phones that they can talk over the whole entire store system. And they said, attention all shoppers. Would the parents of Jackie Wilson please come to the front desk? Now, I don't know if you've ever heard your name over that intercom system, but I was lucky enough to hear that. I was lost. And you wonder if your parents are still in the store or if they even heard the message. And as you sit there, the more time it takes for them to get there, you start fearing what it's going to be like when they do get there and they come and claim you. And it's a daunting thing. You sit there and you're wondering, what are they going to do? I know my mom told me not to get lost. But I thought I could find my way back. You get there, and then what do? You see your parents coming up to that desk. They found you. How in the world did they find you? And as a kid, you don't know how they found you. But they seem to know where the front desk is. And they come up and you see that face that you recognize. And they say, "Is this your son?" "Yes, it is." Do you know what that feels like when you hear your mom or your dad say, "Yes, that's my son or my daughter"? What a feeling that is. They're grateful that you've been found. They were worried about you. Do you think they knew you weren't lost? Oh, yes, they did. Next thing that they're happy about is that you're okay. So you were lost, and now you've been found. Isn't that what this is all about? Is any among you wandering? One of the missions of the church is to rescue the wayward, the straggler, the person who's struggling to keep up. We're supposed to care. We're supposed to be watching. A classic hymn is called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." It was written in 1757 by a 22-year-old Robert Robinson. 22 years old. In the line, in the hymn, he captures our attention and forces us to do some self-evaluation. He says, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." A 22-year-old. That's what's in his heart. Psalm 119, David said, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." This morning, I would hope we would be careful to note what James is saying. Number one, who is the wanderer? Who is the wanderer? Number two, what is at stake? And then number three, who will do the rescuing? Number one, who is the wanderer? Number two, what is at stake? And who will do the rescuing? And I pray that if some of us are wondering today, that we will be brought back, that we will be found, that we will know that God loves us and that he cares for us. So number one, who will do the rescuing? Who is wandering? Who is wandering? The waiting church is supposed to rescue that wayward person. Look at it, says in verse 19, if you have your Bibles with you, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back." So as I said earlier, there's always somebody in the church who is wandering. And it says, if anyone is among you is wandering, wandering from what? They're wandering from the church. Look who is wandering. One of you in the church has wandered from the truth. It is, some of your Bible says, wander from the truth. Wandered out of going in the direction of truth and finding yourself in error. How do you know when someone's wandered from the truth? They just simply drifted away. Like my car starts to beep when you drift out of the lane. Some of us, we're supposed to be noticing, right? Well, you know, if you're driving with your wife, have you ever had the experience your wife says, "Hey, you're drifting"? I've had that experience sometimes. Or that your wife's driving and you grab the wheel. You ever do that? You're frightened enough to where you're worried about, or like when your kids, you're teaching your kids how to drive and they drift. Oh, I grab the wheel. It's like real quick, right? And so you don't want to drift too far away. And so this person has drifted away and they've wandered from the truth. When you notice someone's wandering, when someone is beginning to drift away from Jesus, you see them start to struggle to keep up, kind of straggle behind. You kind of see them, they don't really come to church. They don't really look at their Bibles. They're not really interested. They're not engaged in my great sermons. They're kind of wandering, looking out the window, thinking about, you know, something else, thinking they can find their way back. They don't need any help. Like Lennon, you know, Lennon that said, you know, "When I was younger, so much younger than today, I didn't think I needed anybody's help in any way. But now I'm older and I'm not so self-assured. Can anybody help me? Help me if you can." And so here, this person is struggling. They don't know they've drifted away. But what the Bible is saying and James is saying is that You don't realize this person has drifted away into danger. And maybe you're here this morning and you're just giving Christianity to try this morning, but you're kind of requiring that God fit into the way that you believe God ought to act, the way that you feel. Let me ask you a question. You can determine this for yourself if you've drifted into that. If you say, and James says that people have wandered from the truth, i.e. doctrine, in other words, the doctrine of the truth, they've drifted off the map. This is what happens when we feel the current of the culture pushing up against the Bible, and we have to make a decision on which direction we're going to go. We might even feel a sense of chafing, a sense of saying, I don't really want to admit that I believe what God says in this situation. He says X, whatever X is, but I feel that I feel this is true. Let me tell you something. If you find yourself and you think that you're right because of your feelings and your feelings trump God, you have drifted from the doctrine of truth. You have drifted into an area where there are no boundaries. You've picked up the fences that God has placed down around our world and said, you know better, without even asking God why he put the fence there in the first place. And what we're saying is that person's in danger. You've decided to go on your way back. This entire book is written to people who have kind of wandered. They are wandered away, and they are wandered away from truth. James confronted them several times, people facing trials, needing to be encouraged to be patient in affliction and not lose hope. Some were too quick to speak, and they'd get angry. So James confronted them. He said, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to get angry, slow to get wrathful, right? Isn't that true? And then there's people that were discriminating against the poor. They weren't taking care of the widows and the orphans. And James says that's the religion that is meaningful, that we don't forget the widow, the weak, or the poor. Some were claiming to be Christians but had no evidence of faith. James says that without faith, without works is dead faith. It's useless faith. You claim you're a Christian, but you don't have nothing to show. There's nothing about you that reflects that about your life. That if it's in you, it should come out of you. So am I wandering away from the truth? In chapters 3 through 5 was mainly about people's the way they use their speech. They find themselves, they've drifted away. They've started using language that they never used before. I remember when eighth grade, I still remember this kid. He came back in eighth grade. It was like a whole new dictionary with him. He learned how to swear more ways than I could count. We were playing basketball on the basketball court. I was like, what in the world happened to you? I distinctly remember that in junior high, this kid. I remember his name. I could name him. But he may be watching, so I don't know. Hey, when you point out other people's sin, when you're living in a glass house, right? Right? He could easily count my sins. And so some were striving to get ahead of their neighbors. So they were striving and envying people who had wealth. And James says, don't do that. Don't do that. It's gonna drive you into sin. You're becoming very worldly in your thinking. Instead of trying to keep up with the world, you should be more like Christ. Instead of becoming more world and competing against one another, you should be more like Christ. You shouldn't be grumbling against each other and complaining about one another. And so if you're here this morning and you've wondered, I want you to know something. As this is a good place to be. James is saying you're a professor of faith, but you may not be a possessor of faith, a person who knows Jesus Christ. You have what Paul called a godliness, a form of godliness, but no power. And the waiting church is warned to warn people and unbelievers that they are wandering to beep as early as possible. Wandering from the truth leads to wandering in your walk. That's obvious from what we're saying here, I guess. You stop coming around. You begin to straggle behind. You find yourself looking more like the world than a Christian. You've wandered in your walk. You may know baptized Christians who struggle with sin, that have begin to show signs of wandering. Is this person saved? Is this person a saved Christian? We don't know. We're not told. We just know they're wandering. James said some of them were professing faith, but they weren't showing faith. And so he's wondering whether they're wandered away from God. Let me tell you something. God knows who are his. You can't say that you're professing to have faith, but you have no works. Remember that. James said that. You're apathetic towards God. You may be unforgiving. You have sex with whoever you feel like. You stopped reading your Bible. You fell away coming to church. You slipped away from your small group. You're wandering away from the church. You might even say, well, I'm a carnal Christian. Well, a carnal Christian is someone who is living in sin. And they've said the magic words. They've confessed Jesus with their mouth. They've said they believed him in the heart. They may have been a professing Christian. I started to look back here. We don't have the baptistry back here. But they might have even been baptized. But they're living as a sinner. They may be carnal. Let me tell you something. Listen to what Dever says. The idea that you can be a carnal Christian and remain in your sin and still receive eternal life is not biblical. Because if you claim that you're a carnal Christian, if you're a Christian, then you will not remain carnal. No matter what church you belong to or what church you were baptized in. And I was thinking about why would he say that? Because some people put a lot of emphasis on baptism, saving you from everything, and then they can go live however they feel like, that one and done kind of thing. I'll just go live however I want after I've been baptized. And James says, you know, don't do that. You could be, we don't know who's saved. God knows. James says, let him know. Whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So when we think about this, when we think about this wandering, and we think about who is wandering, are you wandering? Secondly, we want to know what's at stake. It says death. Separation from God is what he's talking about, because he's talking about sin. He's talking about somebody that has wandered away, that they may be apostate. We don't know who's just backsliding and who's apostate. Apostate is a person who has a permanent condition of fell into sin and they never were saved. And so he's saying that this person is in danger of eternal punishment in hell. And so it's just like your parents, you know, they're not going to let you drift out. It's like when I grab the wheel with my kid, I'm not going to let him go off the side of the road. It's dangerous. And so what's at stake is a person's life. It says that we can save them. We're not told us that we know who it is. We are just told that God knows who it is and that we should be about the business that God is about. That's why Jesus said that if a man had 100 sheep and one of them went astray, he would leave the 99 and go after the one. So just as the shepherd was seeking to save the lost, we as his children are to seek and to save the lost. My brothers and sisters, are you wandering from the faith? And do you know where to look in the Bible to know whether you've wandered? See, does this shock you that James talks like this? Is this just James talking like this? Jesus himself talked like this. What did Jesus say about hell? Jesus said these words, "The worm does not die." That's pretty shocking. Jesus said that it's a place where the fire is not quenched in Mark 9. Jesus said that it's like a fiery furnace, an unquenchable furnace. Jesus said it's an outer darkness, that the person would be cast into outer darkness. And that's what's at stake. And that these will go away. In chapter 25 of Matthew, he said, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will enter into eternal life. So that's pretty stark, isn't it? That's pretty shaking, isn't it? Your mom and dad, you ever mom and dad say, stay by me. Don't go, don't leave my side. Stay, keep up. You need to pay attention to me here. They get very serious about that, don't they? You ever go to a park, a theme park? They may even tie a rope on you, you know, to keep you in their sight. And so the person here that kind of looks at this and says, well, is it really that bad? Yeah, I believe Jesus thought it was that bad, and Jesus talked about hell. It's not just James, it's also Jesus. So we should take it pretty seriously. That's what's at stake. So is there a place where you can go and you can look in your Bible to see if you've wandered? Let me ask you this question. You can look in this place. You can look in Galatians and ask yourself, are you living in this place? Have you wandered away from the truth? It says there in 2 Timothy 2:19, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. God knows who are his people. Who are his children. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. In other words, the carnal Christian does not stay in his carnality. He will return to God. Now, is it loving to tell people to not wander? Yeah, I think it is. I think that we all have to consider, am I wandering? Secondly, I think that we need to tell people what's at stake. Severe punishment is what we're looking at. We're trying to, that their soul is at stake. That's what the Bible said, saving the soul of a person, which is the whole person. And that it covers a multitude of sins. So they're worried about this. James is worried about the second death. And so if we are told by God, and Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:19 that the Lord knows who are his and that they won't depart from iniquity, the question becomes, I don't know whether I skipped it or I pulled it out of there. I want to see if I pulled out Galatians, because Galatians chapter 5, right there it is. Galatians chapter 5, boy, I'm not ever going to get there, tells us these words. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy and drunkenness, orgies and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, these are Paul's words. And so if there's a book that we could tell, if we had a friend that's wondering whether they're a Christian or whether they've wandered off, if you're living like this, then you've wandered off. And so, because we know that a Christian returns to God, it says the fruit of the Spirit, it says but the fruit of the Spirit. I don't have it up here, but in Galatians 5:22, the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You know what I think of when I think of keeping in step with the Spirit? I think of my mom. Keep up. Let's go. We're going out the door. Keep up. Don't drift off. Don't go wandering around the aisles in the store. Don't go look at the toy section. I'm going to go. We're not going to be here very long. I don't want you getting lost. What did I do? I got lost. I was bummed. So those who are God's, they won't depart from this. They won't depart from Jesus. They would rather follow Jesus than follow their sins. Those who are following their sins and not Jesus have departed from the faith. They're wandered off. It's dangerous. So lastly, when we look at this and we think about what God is doing in his word through James, let's look at who's doing the rescuing, because it's surprising. Notice who is supposed to do the rescuing. You would expect the pastor or the elders. Remember when we said that if you're sick, call the elders? Call the elders, right? No, you'd expect that. But someone, it says in verse 19, someone, meaning a brother or sister in Christ, someone go restore him. In verse 20, it says, whoever would go? One of us. So the idea is that God would say that the body of Christ should care enough about the brother or sister that's missing. I think it was Melissa, she had one of them sitting down out here with their arms folded. I don't remember which one, but she said, we're going to go. Close the door. We're going to go. And the kid in the car started crying because the kid sitting outside was going to be left behind. You ever do that? You ever see? They don't, oh, no, don't leave my kid behind. And the sister was like upset. We should all be like that. We should care if our sister's struggling or straggling behind, that might get left behind or might get lost, might be lost. So there's a call here to mutual care. Remember last week we were called to confess our sins to one another. That's why I think this statement is here. Because this is not about confessing your sins to one another. This is about actually confronting the person about their sin. And that's harder to do. And so as we look at that, we're thinking about this. This is a call to care enough to go say to someone, hey, I think you're off track. I think you're drifting. And you're supposed to bring them back. The waiting church is caught. Called not only to confess their sins to one to another, but they're to care for one another enough to say to someone, to confront them about their sin. Confront them how, though? Well, we know that if anybody wanders from the faith, the waiting church goes and rescues the wander, and it says they save their soul. But that does not eclipse what Jesus is doing, because Jesus ultimately saves the soul, but we are part of the rescue crew if someone goes AWOL. The good shepherd of our souls gave us a pattern for this in Luke 15, didn't he? If you go look in Luke 15, there's three things that are lost. Something very valuable is lost. Number one is the sheep. Number two is the lost coin. Number three was the lost son, the lost prodigal. Then there's an all-out search for the item because the item has value, has great value. So there's the shepherd leaves the whole flock, the 99, and goes after the one. The woman looks all over the place for the coin. The prodigal son, the father waits for that prodigal son to come home. No matter what the son has done, he's waiting there. He's hearing about him, that he's spending his money, all of his inheritance on the wine, women, and song, and he's in the pigsty. And yet the father waits for him to return, looking for him to return, hoping for him to return. Knows that he's not with him, knows that he's not home, knows that he's lost. Just like my parents knew I was not with them in the store. They knew I was lost. And so we had the picture from Jesus himself. When the sheep is found, when the lost coin is found, and finally when the lost son is found, what happens? He puts the lost sheep on his shoulders and he's rejoicing. And he carries that lost sheep back. And then he celebrates. Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep. He calls his friends. He says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99. The reason why we share this story with other people is because we want them to know if they are lost, they can come back. And that we will cover them with the blanket of grace, not pointing out their blemishes and stains, but giving them the same love that the Father shows us, that we care about them and that we don't make fun of them and that we don't point out their sins, and we have no right to hold our sins over anyone because the Father does not hold our sins over our heads. And so we begin this rescue mission. We start with everyone. All members of the church should be looking for all the people in the church. But number two, the second thing is, do you know them? Do you have a relationship with them? Are you able to speak to them? You shouldn't just go up and just confront anybody. You should have a relationship with these people. You shouldn't just get in their face. It's not kind of like going and finding out someone's sin and pointing your finger at them as a self-righteous Christian. No, you care about them. The Bible tells us to be concerned about other people's sin. We're about caring about people enough to say something to them when they wander. We're not supposed to just confess our sins to one another. We're supposed to confront one another when we are sinning and when we have wandered. That's a different game, isn't it? We are to be gentle, though, when we do it. If you look at chapter 6 in Galatians, it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions who are spiritual, should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So you just go up and slap somebody around. No, you're like the shepherd. You put the what did they do with the son? Kill the fatted calf. Bring the robe. Put the ring on his hand. We're going to have a party. That's the way that we are to be. It's something about God's kindness that leads us to repentance. That's Romans 2:4. We are to be kind as our Heavenly Father is kind. Mark Dever says, you might be uncomfortable because it sounds self-righteous when we talk to other people about sins, which getting involved in other people's sins, you will have a hard time following Jesus if you don't want to get involved with other people's sins. Because he is not about you being a dead end or a cul-de-sac of blessings. He intends you to be a conduit through which his blessings go to others. The challenging work comes through the challenging of directing and confronting others when they begin to wander from the truth. God expects his children to share in the blessing of their salvation and carrying one another's burdens to others. James is not just talking to wanderers from the faith, but that he is challenging us to do the same. So the question becomes for us, will you love others as others loved you? I remember Mrs. Brownfield seeing me in the store at IGA in Belpre, Ohio, asking me, hey, we haven't seen you in church lately. Now, when I was a kid, 18 years old, and she said that to me, I got irritated with her. Now I think back on her with love, and I remember her face and her name, Mrs. Brownfield. God has used others to bring you back. Are you one of those people that have been rescued? Consider the people that you've met and shared meals with, prayed with you, encouraged you, hugged you, sent a card to you, maybe in Sunday school said a word of encouragement to you, or from afar, just noticing they're here today was encouraging to you. Have you thanked God for this as being a part of the body of Christ? So James is encouraging the church to do what he has been doing throughout his letter, participating in the rescuing mission of the wanderer. We take part in loving and serving God and in one another, in that one another ministry. Souls are being saved. Sins are being covered. Isn't that what James said? In the last two lines there in verse 20. People are being saved from death, and it covers a multitude of sins. So when our friends and family wonder, what should we do when we return them back? Throw a party. Bring the ring and the robe and celebrate. Welcome them home. What did the man say in the parable? My son was dead, but now he's been made alive. My son was lost, but now he's been found. We should celebrate. We should be about rescuing the wanderers. That's it. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for giving us this mission of not only caring and confessing our sins to one another, but maybe confronting one another. As love, out of love, with gentleness and kindness, Lord, help us to put a robe around these people and give them a ring and celebrate and throw a party for them. We ask, Lord, now that you would help us to put somebody in your mind, friend. Pick out five people that you can think of right now that you would pray for. And then consider talking to one. Consider talking to one out of the five. There's your homework. Let us be about rescuing the wanderer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you leave here today, I just want you to ask yourself, are you wandering from the truth? Have you wandered away to the point where you're not interested? Friend, God wants you back. And if you have believed in Jesus, then you should repent and be baptized. We have about five or six people lined up right now to be baptized. You'll be seeing it soon. If you want to get baptized and you come and talk to me, I will get you to the point of where we're ready to baptize you. And you can come and give your testimony before this congregation and be baptized. Don't put this off. There's too much at stake. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.